If you have your copy of God's Word this morning, I invite you to take it and turn to the book of Ephesians. We've been working through this great text. This is probably a circular letter to churches in Asia Minor, but addressed specifically to the saints who are in Ephesus. And for our purposes, it's addressed to the saints who are at Mount Gilead. Particularly this morning, we've taken the last 2 weeks off for various reasons from this work. I want to get back to it. The Lord's got a great word to tell us in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Let's stand to honor the reading of God's word. We're going to read verses 1 through 10. I tried very hard to get one of these young people to come up here and read these 10 verses, but 10 verses, I guess, is just over the mark of what they are comfortable reading. So I'm going to read them, and we'll have somebody next week ready to go. Following this, I'm going to get on my knees, and I'm going to pray. And I ask you, if you have the ability to, and you're able, and you're willing to join me on your knees, I invite you to do that, because it's important for us to get low before God and ask God to speak to our hearts in the midst of worship. Hey, look, if you can't get on your knees during worship, when can you get low before God? Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. We reviewed these first three verses a few weeks ago. He says this, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Amen. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I just want to say thank you for the gospel. The gospel that is so clearly communicated in Paul's words in Ephesians 2. Now I pray, Father, that those words would be clearly communicated from this pulpit this morning. Father, I pray that you'll use this, this sinful man, this fallen man, but redeemed man, to stand and proclaim the glorious truth of Jesus Christ. That we are yours and we are alive. And Father, that life goes forth to change the world. Would you send us with that life-giving gospel? Now would you, Holy Spirit, work amongst us to continue that work of life change. And for those who might not know you, Father, that you might breathe life through the power of the Holy Spirit in them. Believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. Work now. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, if there was one, I guess, great misunderstanding, great misconception that I had about what it meant to follow Christ as a youngster, it was this. I thought following Christ meant that it meant being good. That I was bad and I wasn't the little boy that mama wanted me to be. And so if I wanted to follow Jesus, then what that meant is that Jesus wanted me to be good. He wanted me to be a good boy. He wanted me to make my parents happy. Now, I'm not necessarily saying that's what was taught in my church. I'm just saying that's kind of the attitude, though, that I got from adults when it came to talking about what it meant to follow Jesus, I'm sure that, you know, they would tell me that Jesus came and he lived and he died and he rose again so that I could be saved. But honestly, I equated being saved with being good. That he came and died so that I could be good. I can't tell you the radical life change it made in me when I came to the understanding that following Jesus had nothing to do with being good. That my problem wasn't even that I was bad. And that what the Word of God says is that my problem was really that outside of Christ I was dead. And that my problem is not that I'm bad and I need to be good. My problem is, and what Jesus came to do, was that I'm dead and I need to be made alive. That the goal of following Jesus wasn't so that I could keep the Ten Commandments, but the goal of following Jesus was so that I could be restored back to Almighty God. And so that I could know God, I could love God, and through God, I could love others. And quite frankly, that misconception that I had then, I think, is a misconception that is pervasive in the church today. I hope it's not pervasive at Mount Gilead, but I have a feeling it's probably more than I would wish it to be. Why is that? Why is it that we have this thing as, well, Jesus wants me to be good, I need to be good. It may even go back to the way we share the gospel. You know, I love the Romans Road, and most people in here, many of you will know the Romans Road, but there's an inherent flaw in the way we share the Romans Road that may contribute to some of this misunderstanding. You know, when we start sharing the Romans Road, usually we start in Romans 3:23, and we say that you're a sinner. Why do we say you're a sinner? Well, Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." All right, and then we'll very quickly move to Romans 6:23, and we'll say, well, the wages of sin is death. And so if all of sin and the wages of sin is death, then sin produces death. Now listen to me very clearly here. That's not what Paul's saying in Romans 3, nor in Romans 6. See, we tend to think that sin produces death, and therefore the corollary to that must be that righteousness produces life. Well, what I want you to understand in the position that we're in now, that neither one of those are true. Now, I know you're sitting there looking at me and go, wait a minute, Bradley. This is heresy you're saying. No, it's not either. What is Paul saying in Romans 3? If you go back and read Romans 3, his point is really just the opposite. His point is not that sin produces death. His point is that death produces sin. All right, go back and read it. And that death produces sin and life produces righteousness. And that's the point that Paul is making in Ephesians chapter 2. And that's what he wants us to understand when it comes to God. It is not that sin produces death, because we tend to think, well, if sin produces death, then righteousness must produce life. But it doesn't. Death produces sin. And therefore, how do we get to righteousness? You can't get to righteousness unless you go via life. Life produces righteousness. And so we started talking about these concepts a couple of weeks ago, and I just want to do a review real quickly to where we were in verses 1 through 3. We put forward this concept that everyone without Christ is spiritually dead. That's what he says in verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins. Why are we dead? All right, I'm real careful as I'm preaching through things, because I know I'm walking on some sacred cows here. You're not dead because you sinned. You were born dead. You're dead because Adam sinned. And his sin was transferred down to all of humanity. That we're born. That's what the Bible teaches. You're not dead because you sinned. You're dead because Adam sinned, and you sin because you're dead. Everybody get that? So what that says is, and what it was, is very much not a comfortable thing to talk about it and not welcomed in humanity, is that deadness is the natural state of humanity. That separation from God is not something that we fall into when we're bad. It's not something that we like degrade into when we go down the wrong road. It's not like we start off in a right relationship with God and then mess it up along the way. The Bible says that we start off separated from God. That we start off as a which we'll get to in a second, children of wrath. We start off as a child of Adam, from the seed of Adam who has fallen. Adam was a sinner. We're a sinner. Adam was separated from God. He was spiritually dead. We're spiritually dead. That's how it happened. That's the natural state of mankind. That great passage that we love so much, John 3:16, has got some few verses behind it that we should be aware of. So let me just put it in context. Of course, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only son. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. Why do you think he said that? Just stop right there for a moment. Why do you think he said God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world? Because, first of all, he had to clarify why Christ came. Because the world... Because he could have sent Christ into the world to condemn the world, because the world was condemnable. But he didn't. Not the first time. He makes it very clear here. That's not why Christ came. Even though the world was condemnable, he didn't send Christ into the world to condemn the world. But why? But in order that the world might be saved through him. Now look at verse 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. There is a hope that we have in Jesus that can escape this deadness, this condemnability that we have. But watch this. But whoever does not believe is what? Is already condemned. It's already dead. It's not like, oh, it's in danger of being condemned because you might go the wrong road. No, it's already condemned. That's the default position of humanity. And you know what? Jesus says, if a condemned world rejects the only hope to escape condemnation, it stands condemned. That's why he says, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. What Jesus is saying is that we are condemned. Humanity is a condemned people. And the only hope that we have to escape condemnation is not learning to be better, but is finding our hope in Jesus Christ by faith. That's what he's saying. That's his argument. There is no hope. And he puts forward a number of reasons for that. Very quickly, we looked at these a couple of weeks ago. I'm not going to spend much time on them. First of all, they have no ability to change their condition. Spiritually dead people can't do anything to get themselves alive any more than a physically dead person can do something to bring themselves back to life. It just can't happen. Secondly, they live in active disobedience. Verse 2 talks about these spiritually dead folks in which you once walked according to the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, the power that's now at work at the sons of disobedience. They are living out actions that don't please God. And even though they live just as a side note here, there's a lot of dead people who do things that seem good by the world's standards. And there's a lot of alive people who fall and do things that are bad, even by the world's standards. But we don't get judged based on whether we are good or bad. We're already condemned. We're judged on what we do with Jesus. Okay? And so their actions, even though they might be acceptable to the world's standards, because they stand condemned because of a heart that doesn't desire to glorify God, their actions don't please God no matter what they are. And then third here, they face eternal punishment for their disobedience. He calls them in verse 3, they were by nature children of wrath. Again, this default position, like the rest of mankind. That no one escapes from that. That the default is a wrath-earning position. The children of wrath, children of Adam. the rest of mankind. Wow, that is a depressing sermon right there. Man, if that's all the news we had to share with the world, we would have no news to share. It would be like watching the news that you watch. How many of you get tired of watching bad news on TV? All right. So that is nothing but bad news, is that we are condemned, we are deservingly condemned, and God is going to judge us condemnably because we deserve it. And that's where we are, and we can't do anything about it. But Paul says there's more to the story. That there's good news to be heard in our land. And the good news starts in verse 4. And what is Paul saying? He says this, that God saves. That God has come and God saves by not making bad men good, by making dead men live. He saves by giving spiritual life to the spiritually dead. You see that in verse 4? But God. You're by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Period. But God did something now. But God moved in your midst. But God worked in such a way that that's not the end of the story. That God has worked to take a person with spiritual deadness, which produces sinful actions, and give them life forevermore in Christ, and that life changes their hearts. You see, what Paul's getting at is, look, the fruit is bad. You know why people, there's, quote, bad people and good people. You know what? Look, the fruit of the unregenerate is bad because the root is bad. We're not saying the root is bad because the fruit's bad. We're saying that the fruit is bad because the soul is dead. And so Jesus didn't come to make you good. He came to make you alive and restore you back to a living God. And just like death produces sin, life in Christ produces the righteousness of Christ in your life. We've got to get those things right. Otherwise, you will have an anemic, powerless pseudo-gospel that says, meet a certain mark, act a certain way, and God will accept you. So Paul says in verses 4 and 5, he says, look, this is the gospel. We're in a place of no hope, but God, in rich in mercy, because of his great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses. He doesn't say even when we were really, really bad in our trespasses. He says when you were dead and the result of your deadness produces trespass. He did a work and made us alive together with Christ. And then just in the middle of his sentence, he can't contain himself anymore. And he just exclaims, by grace you have been saved. It's grace. The gospel is a gospel of grace and nothing less. And if you make it anything more than that, you've watered it down and made it less than what it is. It is grace, an abundant grace, the grace of a God who brings us the gospel. What does God do to bring us the gospel? Paul tells us what he does to bring us the gospel. First of all, he says in verse 4 that God loves sinners. God loves sinners. That is a big statement. Do you love your enemies? Do you love people that hate you, rebel against you, live opposed to you? God does. He loves sinners. So he says in verse 4, God being rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us. Now 1 John says something very similar about God. Chapter 4, verse 8. He says, anyone who does not love doesn't know God, because God is love. It's an attribute of God that has crucial implications for sinners. You see, who God is impacts mankind greatly. It impacts his relationship with us greatly. Let me talk about this for a moment. Who God is should matter a lot to how he relates to us. For instance, We know that God is truth. That's who God is. He is truth. But when it comes to how God relates to us, because God is truth, it gets translated, that truth gets translated in the fact that he relates to us in faithfulness. So in other words, when God speaks to us, he speaks faithfully. He's true to his word. He doesn't change his mind. You can always count on God. Why? Because he's truth. And therefore, that's communicated to us in faithfulness. What else do we know about God? Well, God is holy. And so when God relates to us his holiness, that holiness translates into justice. So in other words, God doesn't sweep unrighteousness or sin or evil under the rug. And you wouldn't want him to. You wouldn't want him to. And when we look into a world that's so pervasively evil, our hearts cry out for justice. Our hearts say, there should be some justice here. There should be righteousness here. There should be a judgment that comes to these people who are living so pervasively evil. And we want that. Well, if we who are sinful cry out for justice, how much more does God's heart cry out for justice and guarantees justice? Because God is holy, God will relate to us in justice. Now, in light of those things, when Paul speaks of God's great love, and when John says that God is love, realize when that love is related to us, it becomes mercy. When God relates to us, he relates to us as a God of grace. That's why he says in verse 4, he calls it mercy. Verse 7, he calls it grace. Yes, God judges sin because he is holy, but God also saves sinners because God is love. What we've heard over the years is right. God didn't give us what we deserved, but he gave us what we didn't. Grace. Eternal life. So when you look at the cross, we sang an Easter, we said it was a Christmas song, didn't we, Danny? Well, we got Easter coming up. When you look at the cross and we see this morbid scene of a God become man, of the God who has become man, who went to the cross to die for sinners in a gruesome state of pain and torment and receiving the wrath that we deserve. What do you see? Paul said in Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When you look at the cross, see love. God loves sinners. God loves you. Praise be a God of grace and love. So God loves sinners. That's how he got us the gospel. He also got us the gospel. Secondly, God resurrects sinners from the dead and makes them saints. That's what he does. It looks at what he says in verse 5. That even when we were dead in our trespasses, that God made us alive together with Christ. We were dead and he made us alive. By grace you have been saved. Made alive. We're made alive. Believers are not good. They're alive. Now, hopefully that life will produce some righteousness. But the great thing about believers, the reason that we rejoice is because we're alive. We're not dead. We're not separated from God. We are forgiven. That is the gospel. That spiritually dead people who are separated under judgment can live in forgiveness and can live for the glory of the one who gave us life. Because Jesus lives, we live. That's it. That's the heartbeat of the gospel. Because Jesus lives, those who have faith in Jesus, those who find our position in Jesus, we live. You look through the gospels and Jesus goes around and performs all these miracles and he teaches and he feeds people and he heals and all those kind of things. But three times he raises somebody from the dead. The widow of Nain's son, Jairus' son, the synagogue ruler, or Jairus' daughter, excuse me, and then Lazarus. I love reading those stories. But quite frankly, they do confuse me some. What is the point of God raising somebody from the dead that's just going to die again. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, don't look at me with those pious looks like, what's wrong with you, preacher? No, we've never, we wouldn't think like that. Then you're not thinking, because when I read the Bible, I'm like, I mean, it's kind of like when Misty tells me to make up the bed. I'm like, we're going to get right back in it. This doesn't make sense. And there's 15 pillows on the bed. Why are we just like moving pillows back and forth, back and forth? I don't understand that. Why is Jesus, why is the Gospels make such a big deal that Jesus raises people from the dead that just turn around and die again? Well, here's the point. First of all, it's so that you will know that the Son of God has power over death. And secondly, you need to understand that the life giver doesn't simply give life so that you can live forever here. Who wants to live forever here? Have y'all seen here? Here's not good. Here, now, it was made good. God declared it all good, but sin has messed it up. And God has us here for a reason. We are image bearers. We are to take the kingdom of God throughout the world. We have an important part to play. But I got to tell you something. When my part is done, I'm ready to go. When my part is done, I've already got it in paper. You don't have to hook me up to machines. You don't have to give some extraneous measure to try to get me to live another 2 or 3 months. I'm ready to go. I've had enough, right? So I'm ready. So what is the point? It's because Jesus says, look, I've not come to give life so that you can live here forever. I've come to give you life so that you can live forever with the eternal one. Yeah. With your creator, with your redeemer, the one who is joy, the one who is life. This is why he says this, it says in verse 5, that he made us alive together with Christ. See, it's a unity. We're with Christ. I don't want to live here. I want to live with Christ. I want to live with my Redeemer. I want to live with my Savior. I want to live with Him. That's what His ultimate resurrection from the grave was about. Because the most significant resurrection from the grave wasn't any of those three that I just mentioned. It was the fourth one. It was Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus raised up out of the grave, He raised this dead preacher up with him. When Jesus raised up out of the grave, he raised each one of you who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ with him. I'll never get over the day he raised me from the grave. Amen. Amen. That's good news. And he raises us. And with him we live forever. And that's where you get to this fourth way that God brings the gospel. God exalts saints to a new spiritual position. That when he raises up, Warren Wiersbe said this in his commentary I read this week on it. He said, we're not raised from the dead and then left in the graveyard. Oh, that's a good word. He didn't raise it, but he changes our spiritual position. It's what he says in verse 6. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Raised up and seated with him. When you put faith in Jesus Christ, you didn't have to wait to be resurrected. You were resurrected then. You were given new life then. You have been given a spiritual position that is in Christ in the heavenly places now. You don't have to wait till your physical die. It happens now. That we have a new identity, that these sinners of who we once were are now saints, that we're children of God and we're being given a new spiritual position in Christ. And this kind of gets confusing me, and I'll be the first one to say I don't exactly understand it, but what I can gather is this, that we have two positions, that we have a physical position, which is, you know, where we are physically, in the flesh, whatnot, but we also have a spiritual position. And so before a person knows Jesus Christ, your physical position and your spiritual position is in the same place. It's in the flesh. It's bound to the flesh. And the flesh is corruptible and corrupted and condemnable. All right? But when we're saved, somehow, some way, in a way that I don't understand, our spiritual position moved. It changed. And we were placed in Christ, seated in Christ at the right hand of the Father, that is who we are, that we have this new identity. And that, some way, I don't understand, is that we're here and we're there. And so the kind of the best way I can kind of understand this is that, okay, so physically I'm still here, but I got a residence there. All right, I got a spiritual position there. I have a standing there. I gotta tell you, I ain't nobody here, but I'm somebody in heaven. Not because I'm somebody, but because Jesus is somebody and I'm in Jesus. We did the funeral for Ross Jackson's dad. Friday. And one of the things that Ross told me was, he said, you know, we didn't even have our own identities. All around Ashford, we were just the sons. He said that we just were known as Ralph boys. Oh yeah, you're one of Ralph's boys. Well, in heaven, I'm one of the Father's boys. I'm a brother of Jesus Christ. You're a sister of Jesus Christ. You're somebody. Not because of who you are, but because of who Jesus is. You have a standing there. You have a spiritual position there. And so physically you're here. Physically you're here. Spiritually you're there. I love it that Jesus stood at the tomb of Lazarus and he said, come forth, which I'm sure Lazarus was like, are you kidding me? But Jesus calls us all, come forth. And spiritually we are raised in Christ. And there's coming a day that physically that'll follow too. Oh, these bodies will die, but we'll get new ones, better ones, perfect ones, eternal ones that never get sick, that live forever. And one of these days, physically and spiritually, it will be in Christ forevermore. All right. I got to move this along. I'd talk about this stuff a long time. All right. Fourth thing that God does to bring the gospel is that God put his grace on display through his saints. Which, by the way, is why you're still here. It's because God's glory in you is seen. It is on display because of what God has done in Christ in you. You know, have you ever wondered why God would save sinners at all? That's what he says, verse 7. He does it so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace. The coming ages he might show how great his grace really is, in other words. And kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved. It's not of yourself, not of your own doing. You can't brag about it. You did nothing to share in your own salvation. Jesus did it all. Don't brag. It's not as a result of works. Your righteousness does not produce life. Christ's life produces righteousness. He gets the credit for it. Not a result of works. No one may boast. So, it's not simply to save you from hell, but it's something even greater. It's so that God's grace can be on display for all of eternity. We were talking about this concept a couple of weeks ago, and I used the illustration of the trophy and how the trophy points to the greatness of the one who earned it. And now, so the challenge of this, Jim Shaddix used to say, my preaching professor would say, the challenge of preaching is not finding something new to say. It's finding some new ways to say the same great things, right? And so this is my challenge for today is how do I say again that you are saved to show as a trophy of grace how great God's grace is, and so that the world can see this, that the eternity and ages and whatever all that means can see the greatness of God's grace. And so I was looking through some things and I found this t-shirt, and I had seen this a while back, and I thought, man, this kind of speaks to that. And so you can throw it on the screen up here. At my house, we watch a lot of superhero movies. Matter of fact, we went and watched Captain Marvel last night. And so here is Jesus sitting around with the Hulk, Captain America, who was that, Iron Man, and Thor, maybe, and Spider-Man, hanging upside down. And so this, I screenshotted this right off the, like, Amazon, whatever. It was just like right off a t-shirt. You can buy this t-shirt if you want. I've got to get one. And so here's Jesus, and they're all listening to him. And here's Jesus saying, and that's how I saved the world. See, God is seen as glorious and great because Jesus is a Savior. See, Jesus didn't have to be a Savior. He was a second person of the Trinity. He could have been one of just judgment of sinners, but he didn't. He wouldn't have been a display of God's grace. And so he came and he lived and he died and he rose again to show that he's better than the Hulk and Iron Man and Thor. I mean, those are some, have you ever seen those movies or read those comic books? They are some great people. Spider-Man. Yeah, Captain America. Amen. But Spider-Man wouldn't be nobody if he didn't save somebody. Now, here's the distinction. Jesus was somebody whether he saved anybody at all. Amen. But he wouldn't been the one who would be a... He would not have worked in such a way so that God's grace would be on display. And so Jesus came to die so that we could be a display of how great God's love is. Does that make sense? Amen. Thank you, Jesus. All right. I will mention you, where does the Bible say that, Bradley? Well, it says in Ephesians 2, actually the passage that Michael read for the fighter verse. Ephesians 2, 9 through 11, we read this. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. What's the therefore? The therefore is because he came as a human and he lived a life and he died in our place and he rose again. And because he did that, it says, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. The name that, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, when you look at that, it says that when he got to heaven, it was bestowed on him a name that is above every name. There's a name that God gave Jesus that he didn't have before he came and accomplished everything needed for the gospel. In other words, when it says name here, it means title. It means there's something that he had earned that he did not have before that God bestowed on him as an honor. And what was that name? Well, he tells us the name is Lord. Lord. That Jesus was the second person of Trinity before he came. Jesus was the Son of God before he came. But Jesus was not Lord of you and I until he came. And because he came, and because he earned that title of Lord, there will be generation after generation after generation and generation and generation and generation in nations and people groups and tribe and tongues all over the world that will proclaim that Jesus is Lord. And that will be on display for all of eternity. And that is how Jesus saved the world. Okay. It's time to go, isn't it? Yep. I got one more point. I'll make it quick. Okay. So what do we do then with this whole idea of good works? I mean, don't they have anything to play, anything to do with who we are as believers, Bradley? Well, of course they do. But you have to get them right. Ephesians 2:10 teaches us that good works in saints are a byproduct of God's saving grace. So verse 10 says, for we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are not saved by our works. We're saved by grace. But we are saved for works. We are saved to make a difference in the world. And Paul says that we are God's workmanship. It means God's, if you're saved, God's been working on you to make you exactly who he wants you to be so that you might do what he's got planned for you to do, to point to his great glory. Now, what is it that he has got created, that he has created you to be? Christ-like. That is it. What is he created? He's created to be Christ-like. Romans 8:29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his son. So now in Christ, we have a remade image of God. And therefore, this image of Christ in us, it is that image that now that we are image bearers, that God has work for us to do. Man. We're here for a reason. That life has purpose. That God planned to save you in eternity past. And when he planned to save you, he also planned to use you for his glory. That he has an assignment for you. But how do we know what those assignments are? Well, it goes back to this idea of being Christ-like. Wouldn't it be great if God gave us a to-do list? All right, here's your to-do list. And this is what, beforehand, this is what I planned for you to do. This is what you go do. He didn't do that. Why not? He didn't have to. Let me put it like this. You know, you weren't the first person that God had plans for, that he planned beforehand. Somebody else he planned beforehand to go and do something. Who? Jesus. What was planned beforehand for Jesus? That he would go and he would go to the cross and he would save a people for himself. That's what he was planned to do, right? Beforehand, plan, go to the cross. The cross bearer. And Jesus comes and says, oh, if you're going to follow me, what do you got to do? You got to take up that cross. So what it means is now you live a life as a cross bearer. That you live like, in other words, you live your life as if Jesus was living in you. Just like Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. Now nevertheless I live. Now I, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in by, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved and gave himself for me. That's what he said. God didn't give you a to-do list. Here's your to-do list. Go out and live the life you're living like Christ was living it in you. That means you bear your cross. That means you die to yourself. You die daily. You live a selfless life to the glory of God. To the glory of God in Christ. We die daily. It's lived out sanctification. In other words, you just live your life like Jesus would live it. You go home and you love your spouse like Jesus would love your spouse. You go to work and now you work like Jesus would work at your work if Jesus was in you, because he is. This is what we do. Things come up, you know, Bobby mentioned this morning, we have some openings, some needful openings in Honduras. Things come up and you hear those things and you say, hey, how would Jesus hear? There's an opening in Honduras to do a VBS and we need some workers. What would Jesus do? Well, that's what you do. See, that's it. These are things planned beforehand as we take up our cross. Bottom line, it means this. It means that raised people live differently than dead people. Because you are different. You are seated at the right hand of the Father in Christ forevermore. We close with this. Lazarus in the tomb, stone hard dead, rock dead. And Jesus calls out, Lazarus, come forth. And a dead man walks out alive on the power of Jesus' words. And Jesus said something immediately after that. Anybody remember what it was? Yeah. Verse 44, John 11. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips. This is what they do to dead men. And his face wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. In other words, take the grave clothes off. An alive person shouldn't walk around in dead man's clothes. And believers are no longer dead. We should not dress our lives like we are. Father, thank you for this incredible text that points to us the incredible love of Christ, of God in Christ Jesus. And that the gospel is not earned, that it is received through the work of Christ by faith, for by grace you have been saved through faith. So Father, I pray now for those in our midst, maybe people that have identified themselves as Christians for a long time, but it was simply because they thought, hey, God wants me to be good. I'm pretty good. I must be right with God. No one's right with God, save they have faith on the one who earned righteousness for them. who earned life for them, who was risen again so that our identity might be in him. And so if you're here now and you're not, you may be by the world standards, a good person, but the fact is you've not put faith in Christ, that you don't have life, and you know it. Hey, that can change today. You can be resurrected today. But you cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ, "Save me, Lord," and he will. The life giver gives life, even unto this day. In a moment, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. If you're crying out, if you want to know really what it means to follow Jesus, I'll be here. Brother Mike will be here. We would like for you to make that known, or just come tell us. We're just going to bring you back to a counseling room and start counseling with you. We'd love to start working with you there. Maybe as a believer, you just need to start rejoicing in the gospel and never get past the gospel. And maybe you got stuff going on in life and life's a mess, but you can find joy, joy everlasting, and a ground that never shifts in Christ, because you're alive. Christ has assured it that you have a position in heaven. And one of these days, if he doesn't come back first, he's going to take us home to be with him forevermore. Father, we turn to you now. Work amongst us, I pray. Thank you for life in Christ. Pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.